Thank you, Nick.
Okay, we might have to experiment a little bit with mics here. So I was having a little bit of trouble. Can people hear me at the back with this mic? We're right. Okay, nice and clear. So there's no excuses when you walk out the door not to do what we talk about? No? Okay. All right, that's good. Well, just before we get started, first of all, I want to just make mention of the fact that we're really blessed today to have one of our previous pastors and their wives in our congregation. It's lovely to have them back. That's Neil and Leanne Folling that are up there. They'll wave a little bit. So it's lovely to have you guys with us again. So spent many good years here. I think it was at least seven, wasn't it? 7 years building into the foundation ministry of what God was doing here. And we bless you for it. And we thank you for it. So I'm going to try and keep the volume up. If you hear that I'm fading a little bit or there's a problem, just give me a bit of a wave, okay? Because we're fighting fans and rain and everything else that could possibly happen today. So I want to be sure that you can hear me clearly. A man was walking along in Skip Point, deep in prayer. And suddenly the sky clouded above his head, and in a booming voice the Lord said, "Because you are my faithful servant, ask whatever you will, and you will receive it." The man stood for a moment, gazing out across the water at the stunning vista of the island that stood before him. And he responded, "Lord, could you build me a bridge across to Fraser Island so I can drive over any time and I can enjoy the beauty of your creation?" Well, the Lord thought about it for a minute, and then he replied, "Well, your request is very materialistic and selfish. Think of the enormous challenges for that kind of undertaking. The supports to the bottom of the sandy strait, the concrete and steel it would take, not to mention the possible damage that it would do to such a pristine environment. Where would the dolphins and dugongs and turtles go to play? I can do it, but I'm not sure it's the best use of our natural resources or what you would really want. Take a little more time to think of something that would honour and glorify me more." So the man thought about it for quite a while, and he finally said, "Lord, I wish that I could understand my wife. I want to know how she feels inside. What she's thinking when she gives me the silent treatment. I want to know why she cries all the time and what she means when she says nothing's wrong. How can I make her truly happy?" And the Lord replied, "Do you want 2 lanes or 4 lanes on that bridge?" If you're not married, you can look forward to that. We've been learning about prayer over the last few weeks. So I'm interested. I know there's a few new faces out there. It's lovely to see all the new faces. Some weren't here last week, but I'm going to do a little bit of sum up across the last few sermons so you can catch up with us. But first of all, I'm interested if you can finish this sentence for me. A prayerful life is a powerful life, very good. But a prayerless life is a powerless life. Very good, awesome. That tells me at least a few of you stayed awake, okay? So that's good. All right, remember, a prayerful life leads to experiencing the true peace from God, peace that passes all understanding in a life. It leads to a greater awareness of God's presence with us. It protects us from the supernatural forces of evil, and it releases the supernatural power of God. That was basically the gist of what we talked about in the first sermon. Okay? Then last week we learned that if we're to be prayer warriors, we need to recognize that we're in a spiritual war and take up the fight. We need to understand that Jesus Christ is our commanding officer, and that we're to stand on his side in victory. We are to recognise that Satan is our true enemy, not our estranged spouse or our kids or our work colleagues or someone we don't get on with in the church. Okay, they are not our true enemies. Not the tax man, okay? Satan is our true enemy. We need to follow the example and the teaching of the Master. And we're talking about Jesus. And so last week we actually looked at that passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 6, where we were looking at the lead up to the Lord's Prayer. And in that, Jesus instructs his disciples. And he gives them three S's, if you like. And I'm interested again to see whether you can remember what those are. So what does Jesus teaches us first to pray? See if you can think of one of them. Starts with S. Silently, that's one of them, yes. Okay. Well, secretly is probably the word that I used. Okay, where it talks about us going into our house and shutting the door, finding that quiet place, that private place to commune with God. Yep. What else? Jesus taught us in the next little passage of that to pray. Not with meaningless repetition, but to pray sincerely. Okay, we didn't remember that one. Didn't look like many people remembered that one. And the last one was to pray, and specifically when he taught through the Lord's Prayer, to pray specifically. Okay, so secretly, okay, sincerely, and specifically. Was there anyone who actually remembered all three of those? I think you're trying hard to put your hand up there, Cole. I can see that. Well, that's good. Okay, so I was going to say that's good. That's an example of Dad, to see what can happen if you do stay awake in the whole service. Okay, so that'll be good. All right, how did you go with the challenge that I left with you last week? Okay, I asked you to pick a day, set aside an hour of your best time, and learn from the Master, learn from Jesus by working your way through the Lord's Prayer. Okay, now I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands to say whether you did it or not, but that was the challenge that I left you with. And I guess my question to you, was it tough? Did you find it tough? Okay, some people might have. Okay, probably for some of you. I guess it depends on what your experience with prayer has been in that sense. But look, if you did, whatever you do, don't give up. All right? Be persistent. Practice the presence of God through the Word and through prayer. And it will change your life forever. I promise you that. You know, you're looking to grow spiritually. Here's a way to do it. Spend some more time with the Word of God open in front of you, speaking and listening to what God has to say to you, and you're going to grow spiritually if you put into practice what he talks to you about. So, it says in the Scripture in Luke chapter 11, it says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Okay, you know that if you're going to spend that time with God, God is going to reward that. God's going to bless that. It's going to bring great joy to his heart, but it's also going to bring great freedom and great growth to your spiritual life. Well, how was your week? I'm interested if you started to pray like that, how your week went. Okay, I know mine was pretty tough. And you might think, well, why wouldn't that be, you know? But I think, hey, that's good. It was tough, but it was good. Because I think we start to ruffle a few feathers in the enemy's camp. You know? And often when that happens, when we start to step out for God, when we start to exercise our faith, and we start to want to allow God to be able to do what he wants in our life and through us, devil's not happy. He can do whatever he can to try and stop that. He doesn't want effective Christians in his churches. Okay, that's the last thing he wants, because then there's going to be other people that are going to be lost to him forever because they're going to get saved. Okay, and then they're going to be discipled and then they're going to save other people. There's a flow-on effect here. He's not interested in that happening at all. So he'll do whatever it takes to try and keep you from that. Okay, but you can say, as we did in James 4, 7, resist the devil, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Scripture promises that to us. We can resist the devil, we can move on. So, you know, even though it's been a tough week, God was really encouraging to me. Would you believe, and I'm asking you to, okay, I go home after church last week, after preaching the message that I did, pick up my devotional, because I didn't get a chance to look at it in the morning that morning, and it was based on Ephesians 6:18, would you believe? All about prayer. I thought, well, there we go, thank you, Lord, that's a bit of confirmation. But then get this, on Australia Day, when I was sitting there thinking about how some of you might just be feeling a little bit daunted by the whole prayer warrior stuff, God gives me this. Okay, I've been reading from my devotions from this book here. It's called Choose Life, 365 Readings for Radical Disciples by Simon Gierbord. Now, he was a missionary in Burundi, and he writes some good stuff in there. And you probably see why I'm attracted to it, because it's talking about radical disciples. That's a word from when I was growing up, I think. Okay, so it's excellent. But I just want to read you, this is the devotion that the Lord blessed me with on Tuesday, and it was a real encouragement. And I hope it's the same for you. It says, John 19:30, Jesus said, "It is finished." It is finished. When Jesus died on the cross, his last words included the emphatic tetelestai, which is Latin. I mean, Jesus would have spoken in Aramaic, but the Latin, I guess, translation was tetelestai, which means it is finished. And so what does that phrase convey? There are a few things that Simon mentions here. Tetelestai was used on a receipt to indicate the bill had been fully paid. So Jesus actually bought us when he died on the cross. And in 1 Corinthians 6:20 it says, "You were bought at great cost, therefore honour God with your body." In the first century, guards would commonly nail the charge sheet to the prisoner's door, listing all the crimes that were committed. And having served the sentence, the prisoner would receive the charge sheet back with tetelestai stamped on it, or written on it. Wouldn't be stamped, I guess, in those days. Tetelestai, it is finished. And what it means is that the sentence is served. Sentence is served. The debt has been paid. So when we think about it, Jesus forgave all your sins, blotted out all the charges that were proved against you because of your sinful nature, the list of his commandments which you had not obeyed. He took out this list of sins and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. And I'm sure if he'd had a stamp there, it could have been put on there, tetelestai, it's finished. Upon returning from a victorious military campaign, a general in Rome would parade his captives of war through the streets of Rome and shout, "Tetelestai, tetelestai, mission accomplished." Colossians 2:15 says, "Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over the cross." Here we've been talking about taking up the fight, about the fact that it is against principalities and powers that we are at spiritual war with. And here we have this message saying that in Christ's work on the cross, Jesus defeated the devil, defeated the powers and principalities, and made a public spectacle of them. In other words, it's finished. Tetelestai. So the bill's been fully paid. The sentence has been served. The mission has been accomplished. That's great news. And that's the finished part. But the unfinished part is that although ultimate victory has been won, the battle is still ongoing for us. All historians recognise that D-Day was the costly moment when the Allies' victory was won in Europe. And yet there were many more casualties until what we called VE Day. And that was about 11 months later when the Germans were finally in defeat. You see, it's a bit like that with us spiritually as well. The work is finished. we can take great encouragement from that, that even when we step up to engage in spiritual warfare, Jesus has carried that load for us. But it still needs to be appropriated in terms of our ongoing life. And there will be a time when it is completely finished. RVE day, if you like, when Jesus comes again, or we go to meet him. But for the moment, the devil is still in business. He wants to take you down with him. He'll use whatever it takes, so we need to stay alert. We need to guard our heart. We need to watch for others. We need to prioritise what matters. And we need to fight for the King of Kings. And we need to recognise what he's done on the cross and where we stand with him, to know that we can stare whatever principalities or powers or the devil in the eye and say, "You have no authority over my life." As Jesus has taken care of that, and I'm claiming that victory for my life, and I'm standing on Jesus' side as my commanding officer. That's the kind of fight that we need to take up. One that recognises what Jesus has already done on the cross for us and stands in that promise of victory and appropriates it in our life. And so you can imagine, I was reading that on Tuesday morning and I was just, wow, yahoo. You know, because I was thinking there might be a few people thinking, oh, I don't know if I'm the greatest prayer warrior. Well, the big load's with Jesus, isn't it? Right? Not with you. And that's where you need to come to it, you know, with whatever you can to meet God. He will meet you where you're at, and he will take you to where he wants you to be if you are willing and if you are able. Well, how cool is that? We should take heart and come to the throne room of God when we pray with full confidence that we are already on the winning side. If we're born again of the Spirit of God and we're in Christ, then we're already on the winning side. I like that. That's good. That's where I want to be. And that's where I want to persuade anyone that I meet to be as well. Be on the winning side. Makes sense. Three preachers sat discussing the best positions for prayer while a telephone repairman worked nearby. "Kneeling is definitely the best," claimed one. "No," another contended. "I get the best results when I'm standing with my hands outstretched to heaven." "You're both wrong," the third insisted. "The most effective prayer is lying prostrate on the ground with your face to the ground." Well, the repairman couldn't hold himself any longer. He had to say, "Hey, fellas, the best praying I ever did was when I was hanging upside down from the telephone pole." Well, I guess the reason why I tell that story is that I promised you some practical advice this week. And those three preachers had lots of practical advice there, but I think the repairman really had the heart of the matter. It's all about God and our heart and where we are in our position with God and our heart attitude towards God. So, some practical advice. Well, I've quoted from here before and I'll mention it again. This is an excellent book. This is Bill Hybels, Too Busy Not to Pray. If you haven't read this book, you should. I'm not sure whether there's copies in the library. If there's not, we'll get some. Won't take long. An excellent book. A lot of what I've had to say over the last few weeks will resonate with you when you read that. Here's another one here. 15 Ways to a More Effective Prayer Life. Selwyn Hughes. Many of you would know him from his devotional work and his book writing. Well, there's just a little book that he's written, and you may come across many others as well, but they're just a couple of the ones that I've been drawing from, as well as my experience, I guess, in what I call prayer journaling. Well, I've managed to condense as much as I've read and thought about into about five key strategies that, in my opinion, would help you to have a more effective prayer life. And I guess that's what I want to share with you this morning. Okay? So they are to have a set time and place for your prayer, to create a special atmosphere, have a planned approach, keep a prayer journal, I'll talk a little bit more about that, and to be accountable. Well, they're the five strategies that I would put up on the plate there for you. So I want to look at quickly at each of those. Well, the first couple of strategies we talked a bit about last week. didn't we? So having a set time and place. Selwyn Hughes writes, some Christians complain that their busy lives leaves them no time to pray. But it's been said, if you're too busy to pray, then you are far busier than God ever intended you to be. So, Selwyn says, build a fence around a certain part of the day and reserve it for contact with God through prayer. The best time to pray is in the morning, when your mind is fresh and the day is still before you. Now that's Selwyn's thinking, okay? And I resonate with that personally. But you might not be a morning person, okay? You might not be a morning person. Hybels encourages us, where possible, we should give God the time of day when we are at our best. And that's what I spoke about last week. Don't give God the scraps of your time. Give God the best of your time where you're able to. Now, sometimes that's a bit difficult if that happens to fall when you're right in the middle of a class at school, teaching. Okay? But I'm sure God understands that. But it's when we have a whole heap of time before us with that choice and we still give God the scraps, that's not appropriate. We should give him the best of our time. So, try and find a time that is best for you. But you need to make it a set time, not an ad hoc thing. Because if it's ad hoc, you'll often ad hoc it out and forget it. Okay? But have a regular time. And as we learned last week, believers are encouraged to go into their inner room and close the door when they pray. Some folk, like Clara Williams from that War Room film, took that quite literally. Okay? So she had a prayer closet that she actually walked into and knelt down and prayed in that closet. Other people might sit in the garden or take a stroll, or they might actually have a chair in the corner of a room or something like that. Or in the case of Susanna Wesley, I mentioned that last week, she had 17 children, I think it was, and no time for that, so she used to sit in the middle of her room and put her apron over her head, and all the kids knew that when Mum was talking to Jesus under the apron, you didn't disturb her. Okay? So even in that situation, Susanna found a place and a time. So what's Jesus getting at here? Find a private place where there's a minimum number of distractions, and I mentioned some of those last week, right? People, TV, computers, phones, pets, okay, doorbells, whatever. Try and get yourself away from those if you're going to have that time with God. So for you, it might be just a chair in the corner of the room when no one else is around. That's often what it is for me. For Jesus, it was a mountainside at night. That's how he could get away from the people. He would go up the mountainside at night to pray and find that special place with God. But you need to find where that special place is for you. You might need to experiment a little bit first. And when you find it, you need to jealously guard it. You need to set boundaries, and you need to jealously guard it so that you have that time, that absolutely crucial time and place that you have with God each day. So that's the first strategy I recommend. Set time and place. Second was create a special atmosphere. And I mentioned this one briefly last week as well. Have an open Bible present with you. Use physical props, photos, quotes, maps, scriptures, notepads, lists of answered prayer. Anything to encourage you and help you to focus. Okay, a bit like what Miss Clara had in her closet. Hybels actually has a shepherd's crook that he uses. Okay, to help to remind him Jesus is watching, guiding and protecting him. And he has a crown of thorns actually sitting near his chair in the corner of the room. And that's to remind him of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So me personally, one of the things I like to do from time to time is I like to have a world map. Might have mentioned that before. And a copy of Operation World if I'm praying for missions. And that can be quite useful as something to help in terms of being informationally correct in my prayer. Whatever it takes, be creative. Use your imagination. But the catch here is that as long as the atmosphere doesn't become a distraction in itself, okay? Because if you go to all that effort and enjoy the atmosphere, okay, your focus might not actually be on the prayer. It might be on the comfy chair and the quiet and whatever else. It needs to be on God in that situation. So sometimes simpler is better. Okay, even with your creating of your special atmosphere, sometimes simple is best. Okay. All right, have a planned approach. Without routine or planned approach, prayer can often become unbalanced and end up as a shopping list with a few thank yous here and there. This is unhealthy, and it's not a good basis for our relationship with God. We should be spending time praising and worshipping, pouring out our hearts to God in confession and repentance, listening to Him, and making specific requests and giving thanks are part of that process, okay, but not the only part. A good pattern to follow that we've had in Christian circles for many years is the ACTS model, A-C-T-S. How many people have come across that before? Have you heard of that before? A-C-T-S. Okay, it's an acrostic. It stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's very much the basis of much of the praying that I do, and has been for many years. It was built into my life as a young Christian. When I come to pray, I'll generally work my way through each of these areas in the order that's there. And if you come down to Point to pray with us on a Friday morning, you'll probably recognise that that's the pattern I tend to work through as we pray together. And that's just something that's been built into my life. It's good to have a routine. It's good to have a planned approach. What do we mean by adoration? Okay, might be a tricky word for you. Praising and worshipping God for who He is. Okay, in this time I often find myself acknowledging His many attributes. Sometimes it's simply helpful to pray what I'm reading about God in the scripture that I've got open in front of me. And I find the Psalms are very helpful for this. Okay? Particularly, if you're noting down some to look at, Psalm 8. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Yeah? Okay, Psalm 8. Psalm 19, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yeah? Psalm 46. Psalm 103 is another one that I love. You know, how far it talks about how God has cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. You know, wonderful, wonderful stuff in there that we can actually pray the scripture as we're praying. You can just pray those psalms and just personalize it and apply it to what you see that God has been doing generally or even specifically in your life. But acknowledging God for who He is, not just what He's done, adoration, confession. This is my opportunity to keep short accounts with God. Whilst I always find it important to acknowledge my sinful nature before God, it's absolutely crucial that I address specific sin that the Holy Spirit has been drawing my attention to. So this awareness usually comes from listening to God through reading of the Word or the counsel of a wise Christian friend or even through the direct prompting of the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely important that it's specific and it's that we don't let unconfessed sin stand between us and God. It hardens our heart towards God. It becomes an impediment to our prayer life. We need to keep short accounts with God. God shows you it, confess it, repent, which means to the best of our ability, we turn 180 degrees around and walk away from it. Okay? Receive God's forgiveness and move on. Okay, don't wallow in the guilt. Sometimes if I find it a bit hard to get going with that one, I'll go to Psalm 51. Okay, David's Psalm. That's a real good one to get you thinking that you need to repent and confess before God. Have a read of that Psalm. The next one is one that we all sort of nod our heads to and go, yep, thanksgiving, yep, that's important. Okay, but whether we do it or not is a different thing. Okay. Thanksgiving is thanking God generally and specifically for what He's done. So the scripture instructs us that we should give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Psalm 103, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Okay? Enough said. We should always give thanks. We should give thanks for answered prayer. We should give thanks for healthy spiritual blessings that God has given us. Healthy relational blessings with our families, colleagues, friends, neighbours, and for material blessings that God gives us. That's just some of the categories, I guess, that we should give thanks for. Specific answers to prayer. Very important. Supplication. This is where we present our requests to God. For others and for ourselves. Okay? And I often find it helpful to write these down. Okay? So, Heibel reminds us there's nothing too big or too small that God wouldn't be interested in it. So you need to be honest with God and be honest with yourself when you're doing this process. And you need to go through and work out what you would need to pray for. Okay? So ministry, people, family, personal things. Okay? But it needs to be others, not just yourself. Okay? And you'll notice that four of those categories, three of them were about others, only one about myself. So it's great to have a routine. But don't feel guilty if you don't adhere strictly to the order of things. Because that's another trap the devil will get you into. You can't do this properly. It was A-C-T-S, not C-A-T-S. So therefore you're no good, so you're wasting your time. Okay? What a lie from the devil. A load of rubbish. Okay? It's not the case at all. All right? You don't strictly adhere to it. Well, sometimes God grabs your attention, doesn't he, with something. And we just need to go with the flow. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit might be speaking to us specifically about something God wants us to pray for. And it's urgent. So if that's the case, follow the Spirit's leading. Okay? It's wonderfully refreshing when you have that experience that you feel God is leading you to pray for something and you do it. And even more rewarding if you find out later how God's used that situation. Often we don't. But sometimes we do. Okay, another strategy here. Keep a prayer journal. And this is, I guess, some practical stuff here. Best advice, a bit of advice anyone ever gave me, was to write stuff down. Okay, write stuff down. I used to be very diligent in keeping a prayer journal. I've dropped away a bit in recent years. And my prayer life has always been better when I journal. So God's been saying to me, you need to get back to it. Okay, and so that's what I'm doing. So this used to be my prayer journal a few years ago. Okay, but this year I'm upsizing to my Doctor Who Dalek extermination model. Okay, so it's a bit bigger, so I can write some more things down. Okay, it's an A4 page one. Not only does the journal help me to keep more focused and organized, but also to experience greater release and freedom. In my prayers when I'm writing them down. I get tremendous encouragement from looking back through my journal and seeing how I've grown spiritually and the way in which God has answered prayer. It is a very encouraging thing to do. It also then leads me to be more thankful for what is done, you know, what God's done, and I lead into thanks, and that leads into prayer and worship again. You know, so, you know, the ACTS gets thrown around a little bit from time to time. I might do one or two of those things three or four times during the whole prayer experience. That doesn't matter. Okay? The idea is that we are communing with our Heavenly Father. We are worshipping and praising Him. We are thanking Him for what He's done. So, I just wanted to explain a little bit because some people say, well, how do you set up a prayer journal? Well, mine's really quite simple. Okay? And I'm happy to sit down with you and talk a bit more about it. But on the inside of the front cover, I write some important quotes down where God's really spoken to me. Then I have, next to that, I have some scripture verses that I often read through before I start praying where God's really blessed me. Things that remind me of God's faithfulness and about prayer and about putting on the armour of God and about temptation not overcoming me and things like that. And so for me, that's a good way in terms of praise and worship, and also in terms of confession, and also in terms of thanksgiving, it starts to lead me into that direction with that. Then I divide my days up. Monday is Mission Monday, right? Tuesday is what I call the outer circle. Wednesday, inner circle. Okay, Thursdays, I call it blasts from the past, okay? People I haven't seen in a while. Fridays is family. Saturdays is schoolies, because that's where I work, okay? And Sunday is churchies, because that's what I'm doing on Sunday a lot of the time. That's what I call them. So I've broken my week up like that. And then each one, I have lists of saved families and friends, unsaved families and friends, and ministries in each of those days that I pray for. And I find that just helps me to be organised. It takes a little while to set up initially, and you can, it's a fluid document. You can change it, you can update it, you can do what you need to, but having that organised is quite useful, and I would recommend it to you. And then I have a section which I call Thanksgiving and Specific Requests. And this is where I will actually date, I will write down the prayers that God puts on my heart, and then I will write down the answers as they come, and I date them. And I also write down any scriptures that God gives me along the way while I'm praying for those prayers. And that's exciting if you see the way that develops with a prayer that you're praying over time. And later when you can look back and you say, yeah, I prayed for that, and hey, God answered that, and that's what he did. And this was the scripture he gave to me to encourage me in that. You know, it's an excellent way to do it. But that's how I set up my supplication, if you like, is using that little technique of writing down my prayers, dating them, writing down scriptures, writing down the answers as I go. So that's my prayer journal, and that's how I'm going to set up the extermination model as well. Okay. And I'd encourage you to do a prayer model or a prayer journal. Write stuff down that works for you. Now, if that seems a bit daunting for you, can I suggest something that's a little bit easier? Using that ACTS model that we just talked about. Okay? You can just take a page, or you can get a book, and in that book, you could divide the page up into four sections. A, C, T, and S. Okay? And then in each of those sections, adoration, write down a paragraph, or even just make a list of the characteristics that God's really showing you about himself at that time that are touching you. Okay, in the C section, write down any of the sins that God's putting his finger on by his Holy Spirit at that time. But I would warn you to be very careful about who sees that journal. Okay, don't leave it lying around. If you're going to write things like that in there, you've got to be careful about who you show it to. Right? Thanksgiving. List the blessings that God's given you. In a few minutes, you could probably list a whole heap in that little section. And what happens is as you're writing them down, you're thanking God for them in the process. Okay, it's a good way to get you into doing that. And then in the supplication section, a bit like what I did, you could write down what your requests are. Okay, so just get one page and divide it into four. That's a good way of doing it. And after a week or so, look back and be encouraged. Okay, adapt your process to suit your style of how you like to do things, and develop your own prayer journal. But I would highly recommend that prayer journal is an excellent strategy to take into developing your prayer life. Final thing I guess I want to say is that you should be accountable. A strategy which I find very helpful is to share what I'm doing with my prayer life to a trusted friend and give them permission to ask me how my prayer life and journaling is going from time to time. So I guess I'm doing that with all of you at the moment, in a way, okay? Because you might come up to me next week and say, what's happening, okay? But I would encourage you to find someone that you trust. You don't need to tell everyone, maybe just a trusted friend or two. And there's something extremely motivating about being accountable to a trusted friend. You know, the scripture teaches us, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, Proverbs 27:17. And I would encourage you to share with somebody that you trust. Give them the permission to ask. You might actually encourage them to do the same back to you and might help them to grow as well in their faith. So I trust the strategies I've talked about. Set time and place, special atmosphere, having a planned approach, the ACTS model, okay? Keeping a prayer journal, writing stuff down, and being accountable. They're those five strategies that I think will help you practically to improve your prayer life if you were to adopt them. I look forward to hearing from you over the next few months. Please come and share with me about how God is speaking to you and working with you on your prayer life, because I'd love to hear it, and I'd love to pray with you and for you about that kind of thing. And we encourage one another by sharing with each other. Well, I guess the last thing that remains to be said is, don't just think about it or talk about it. Do it. The best way to learn how to pray is to pray. Okay? You've got to get about doing it. And James 1:22-25 reminds us, prove yourself doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, and for once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So I guess my challenge this week to you is, don't just think about it. Don't just talk about it. Go away and do something about it if you want to grow spiritually and you want to grow in your prayer life. And I guarantee you, you take that step of faith, God will meet you where you're at, and he will take you further into your relationship with him. Please join with me in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of being in a relationship with you. I thank you for the opportunity to listen to you and to talk to you about all the things that are deep on my heart, that are deep on our hearts. Help us to develop rich and productive times of prayer with you. Help us to fall more deeply in love with you and to grow spiritually through these times. May we never become forgetful hearers, but always effectual doers of your word, so that you may be glorified in all that we do. Amen.